1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. Let's pray. Brother Fred mentioned what's going on in Jerusalem. We are exhorted in the Bible to pray for peace in Jerusalem. And we know, and we need peace, right? But we know it will not be peace until the Prince of Peace returns. I look forward to that. I can say as at the end of Revelation, even so come Lord Jesus. But let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this privilege to come together in the name of thy Son to open thy word. Lord, we need you, oh God. We need you as we open your word to help us. Lord, that we would learn of thee. May it be thus saith the Lord. We pray that we would be changed by the hearing of your word, which is not the word of men, but the word of God, the truth, which effectually works in us when we believe it. So help us, Father, to take it in, and that it would be anything I say that's not of you, O God, help us not to even remember it. But that is of you, Father, we pray that we would take it in and it be changed, become more like your Son. Our prayer is that the church will be built up. Our prayer is that Jesus Christ will be magnified. And we do pray for peace, oh God. We pray for the peace in Jerusalem. We pray, Father, for peace. And we know that we will not have peace in this world until our Lord Jesus comes and reigns in righteousness. And even so, come, Lord Jesus. But we thank you for this time you've given us. This is our time. We're to redeem the time. And our time is in your hands. So we're so thankful that you are in control. And we can come to you in the name of thy Son, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. I'll read through the first eight verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. You keep in memory that I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Pause there for a second. If you're here today, and you're not, as we read in verse 2, by which you are saved. We must be saved, okay? And the gospel must be believed. The gospel is to be preached, and it's to be believed, to be received. Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again according to the Scriptures. He's alive. He's ascended into heaven, and he's coming back. But I would just pray, if you're not sure, be sure. If you're not saved and if you're not sure, this is wherein we can stand on this gospel. So I just pray if anyone here is not saved, that you'll believe the gospel today and be gloriously saved and be saved forever. Paul goes on in verse 5, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead according to the description in verse 4, and he was seen of Cephas, that's the Aramaic name for Peter, it's Peter, seen of Cephas or Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen by above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain until this present, but some have fallen asleep. That's how a believer, it talks about a believer dying, he falls asleep. After that, he was seen of James, I believe that's the Lord's brother, James, and then all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me, also as one born out of due time. Mentions, so five, Cephas, the 12, the 500 brethren at once, James, and then himself. Now, Paul saw the Lord after he ascended. He had risen and ascended, Lord. He saw him. This isn't all the appearances, and what my desire was to look at the appearances that our Lord made to different individuals and to groups after his resurrection. There's maybe 11 appearances. We have five of them listed here. And my thoughts were, I was going to cover a few today, but we won't. Lord willing, we'll cover Mary Magdalene. The Bible tells us that in Mark 16 and 9, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven demons. So I do want to look at hers first, and possibly this will continue the next time I speak, to look at the other ones, because all these appearances are so wonderful. When our Lord rose from the dead and then ascended into heaven, Hebrews tells us that so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, quoting from Psalm 2, upon resurrection, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee, is also said in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, which is quoting from Psalm 110. Psalm 110 starts out with, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thy enemy thy footstool. So upon his resurrection and ascension into heaven, he's at the right hand of God, not only waiting, long-suffering, to come back and set up his kingdom, but he's also our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And these resurrection appearances, I want to bring out, which is wonderful, is there's to a number of individuals. And it's his resurrection and ascension, and then his priesthood started. So these appearances, we can learn a lot about our Lord Jesus' high priestly ministry to us now. And I just love he's the God of the individual, right? He appears to Mary Magdalene. He appeared, we read that Simon Peter, he appeared to him. Luke also mentions that, but we don't have the details of it. He appeared to James, I believe the Lord's brother. And so I do want to look at those and what we can glean from the scriptures about those, but just that how wonderful our Lord is to appear to them individually. Mary Magdalene, who was so grieved, she was so dedicated and loved our Lord. How devastating it was. To Thomas, right? Doubting Thomas. To Peter, after he denied the Lord, and our Lord appears to him. He makes sure, after his resurrection, he speaks to them one-on-one. That's our God. So if you're discouraged, maybe disgusted with yourself, like Peter must have been, like I've been many times, or just grieving or doubting, these appearances are they're pictures of us, of our great high priest right now. Now maybe you're a relatively new believer and you don't really understand. Don't worry, many of us don't understand. Even in Hebrews, it talked about not understanding the high priestly ministry that the Lord has for us now. But I know you've experienced it. As he comes to us. In the Old Testament, the priesthood was a sacrificing priesthood. The priesthood represents God to the people and the people to God, right? But that was a sacrificing priesthood that was on earth. The Lord was not a priest on earth. He was not from the tribe of Levi. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 4:14 tells us that, seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, hold fast your confession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have a need. Our Lord Jesus Christ has the desire and the resources to meet that need. And he so longs to come and help us. That's the priesthood of Melchizedek right now, to come out and help us, to encourage us, to comfort us. And this is, he finished the work on earth, but this is the work he's doing right now. He is able to save to the utmost all who come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercessions for us. He's praying for us. So I'll just look quickly at, I'm going to look quickly first at, well, Genesis 14 for a second. This is the Melchizedek priesthood. So I'm kind of setting up the foundations for this, for the resurrected appearances of our Lord Jesus Christ, and how we can see how our high priest comes to us and helps us. But this was Melchizedek, when we're introduced to this man, Melchizedek. In Genesis 14, it was to Abram, who later became Abraham. Abraham's nephew Lot was mingled in Sodom, get tied up in the affairs of Sodom. Therefore, he became part of the battle that went on. between the five kings and four kings, the king of Sodom took the king of Shinar, the king of Sodom, and they took Lot, they took his goods, they took the women, the children. They called on Abraham to come help, Abram, and he comes and helps, and he has a great victory. And he brought back all the goods, verse 16 says, and he also brought back again his brother Lot and his goods and the women also and the people. So he has this great victory God gave him, and the king of Sodom is coming on the scene. And without the intercession, without the Melchizedek, the priest, the king coming, Abraham could have failed. He could have hurt his testimony. And just like Job, Satan wasn't after Job so much as he was after Job's God, the testimony of the Lord. And same here with Abraham. Abraham would have had a bad testimony if we didn't have this Melchizedek showing up right in the nick of time. So the king of Sodom comes to meet him. In verse 17, verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine and was a priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thy enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom, now the king of Sodom comes and says, give me the people, give me the persons, and take the goods to yourselves. Sound like a good plan, naturally. But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say I have made Abram rich. And so we see this priesthood, Melchizedek coming in. He brings bread and wine, sustenance, joy. Can't help but remind me of the breaking of bread meeting, right? We need that. But he blessed him, and he gave him the words of the Most High God, so we could have victory in this battle against the king of Sodom. Certainly a picture of could be a picture of Satan, right? He's looking for the people, the goods. They're his goods, right? You have your goods, and give me my goods. Leave my goods alone, the people. And what a picture. And Abraham could have fallen into that trap without the intercession of the king, priest, King Melchizedek. And he brought him the words of God, and he blessed him, and he encouraged him, and he was able then to have victory in that temptation. Our Lord Jesus, when he was tempted, right, by Satan, three times, it is written, it is written, it is written. So we can see our great high priest can come and help us. And he might even use a believer, right? I think he does all often. The Lord lays on your heart a word to give to somebody, maybe a word of courage. It might be a word of to steer you in the right direction or something if it's done right. That's from the Lord. He uses his word to encourage us, to keep us on that path. He comes out to help us. And so with that, maybe we'll look at, we better look at Acts chapter 1 first before I get to Mary Magdalene. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, has given commandments unto the apostles whom he hath chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen to them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Okay, Paul mentioned the apostles. Right? He appeared to the apostles and then him. This was right before our Lord ascended, and we have the account of him meeting with his apostles before he ascended up into heaven. So that was one of the appearances that he gave him a commission, right? But I just wanted to touch on that because for 40 days he was here after his resurrection before he ascended, and he appeared unto them. So we have some of these recorded in the scriptures. I think there might have been about 10 or 11. The first one was Mary Magdalene. So let's look where we're introduced to Mary Magdalene in Luke. Again, like I said, so we'll touch on Mary Magdalene this time, and then I do hope to be able to touch on a number of them after this, Lord willing, because they're each so precious in themselves, his appearance to his own. But it's just so wonderful that he appeared to Mary Magdalene first, whom he cast out seven demons. Chapter 7 and 8 of Luke, there's a number of stories that the Lord put in, which is all speaking about our salvation, different aspects of our salvation. Brother David Gooding, I enjoyed his commentary on these two chapters. And we won't talk about that at this point, but just that they were all pictures of different aspects of our salvation. And so we see, starting at chapter 7, verse 36, going through chapter 8, verse 3, when we're introduced to Mary Magdalene, we'll see a woman who was a sinner, who was saved. And she was forgiven much, and she loved much. And then we see in chapter 8, women who were delivered from evil spirits and infirmities. One was Mary Magdalene, and how they served the Lord with all their substance. And so we see the picture here is, once you're saved and delivered, and we've all been delivered from such a great debt, that there should be the heart of gratitude and service towards the Lord. If he just wanted, if we weren't to serve him, he would just save us and take us home, right? But there's a life to live here serving him, and it's a beautiful picture here. Now, I can't say that this woman in chapter 7, verse 36 is Mary Magdalene. We have no proof that it is, possibly. Maybe it's one of the other women. These two put right together here would show how, and it should be for us also, how indebted and how Mary Magdalene appreciated what the Lord had done for her and how dedicated she was to him. We see this woman, verse 36 of chapter 7. One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into Pharisee's house and sat down to meet. This is the Lord Jesus. And behold, a woman in the city. She's a woman who is known in the city. Many times when we talk about, they mention the word sinner. You know, they'll say publican and sinners. The Lord Jesus mentioned in Matthew 21, I believe, publicans and harlots, a sinner of the city. This woman was probably a prostitute, well known in the city. She was a sinner, it says in verse 37. And when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he says, "Master, say on." There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. One owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" And Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "See this woman? I entered into thy house. Thou gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has ceased not to kiss my feet. My head thou with oil thou did not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many," and I think it should be "have been forgiven. Her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much." It wasn't that her sins were forgiven because she loved much. She loved much because her sins were forgiven. It was proof that her sins had been forgiven. "But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he says unto her, thy sins are or have been forgiven. And they sat at meat with him and began to say within themselves, who is this that forgives sins also? And he said unto the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." It wasn't her works. It was her faith that saved her. And he says, go in peace. Chapter 8, verse 8, 8:1. It came to pass afterwards that he went through every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven demons. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others. So maybe this woman was one of the many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. And it shows this great, you know, Paul says in Ephesians 4:1 that he says, I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you've been called. What all God has done for you, there should be a response. Your walk should respond to what he has done. He says in Romans 12, right? Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies, living sacrifices, holy, acceptable God, which is your reasonable service. Be unconformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you prove that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. There should be a response to what God has done for us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, the love of Christ constraineth me. For we judge that one died for all, and all are dead. And never again shall man live for self, but for him who died and rose again. There should be a response. And we see that, this picture, this salvation here, of what this woman was delivered from. And then we see these women serving him. And that should be our calling. Out of gratitude for what he has done. But we see this woman, Mary Magdalene, went seven demons. What she must have been, how tormented this woman must have been. She's from Magdalene, right? So the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee, on the west was Magdalene. So that was probably where she was from. And you remember on the east side was the Gadarenes, where the man was that was. We can go on in the. Matthew and Mark looked at that man that was possessed, called Legion, with demons. He was exceedingly fierce. He would run around naked. Nobody could bind him. He was tormented night and day, crying out, tears, cutting himself. This is someone influenced by Satan. What Mary Magdalene, what her life must have been like before she met the Lord. Possessed with seven demons. And being delivered from that. You know, but we all, now, thank God, I don't know if I've ever ran into a person that was possessed with a demon. I've seen some people on the streets that are really, I'm kind of scared to even talk to them. I don't even go to some of the areas anymore. They're deranged. Maybe it's mental disease. I don't know. I mean, you talk to sometimes with people about the Lord, and you just see the anger in them and the craziness that comes out of their mouths. I don't know if I've ran into people that are possessed with a demon before, but the Bible tells us that we all used to walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. We can see, just looking at the movie industry, the music industry, the government now, the influences of Satan in this world. He's open now, you know, his attack on children, attack on gender, attack on marriage, we could go on and on and on, but this is he's real, and he seven demons possessed her. How tragic her life was until she met the Savior and he delivered her, and now she wants to serve him. The next time we see Mary Magdalene, and she continued to serve him, as we see in John chapter 19. We're going to look at these. This is Mary of Bethany, okay? Not Mary Magdalene. Mary of Bethany, Martha's sister, Lazarus' sister. She was the one who would sit at Jesus' feet, and she listened to Jesus. And she was the one that anointed him for his burial. She was like the Lord. It's probably like over a dozen times in the scriptures the Lord was telling them that he was going to Jerusalem. He was going to be turned over to the Gentiles. He was going to be crucified. All these things. He was going to be mocked, beaten, spit on, and be crucified, and be buried and raised again the third day. And he kept on telling them this, but nobody got it. Mary of Bethany did. Remember, she anointed his body for the burial. But I think this whole thing took most of them, or all of them, by surprise.